Well, good morning. You guys doing all right this morning?
Morning.
Hey, nice to see you. We're starting our summer series today, and I want to start with a question. What would your life be like if there were absolutely no rules? Like no speed limits, no schedules, no passwords, no curfews, no calorie counts, no budgets, no one telling you what to do, no one telling you where to be, how to act, or what you shouldn't eat after 9:30 p.m. at night. And some of you are going, hey, don't threaten me with a good time. Like, that sounds like a lot of fun. But imagine it. You wake up whenever you want. You spend whatever you want. There's no limits. You say whatever you feel. You do whatever makes you happy in the moment. There's no expectations. There's no restrictions. There's no boundaries. There's nobody questioning you. No one correcting you. No one slowing you down. Now, at first, that sounds incredible, doesn't it? That sounds like freedom. It sounds like you're finally in control of your own life. But play it out a little bit longer. Imagine driving home today in a world with no traffic laws. Like, everybody drives according to their own truth. They're like, well, you know, my truth is that red lights are suggestions. Like, that's my truth. My truth, turn lanes are optional. Turn signals are for sissies. Like, that's just my truth. Maybe yours is like, I should be able to send texts, and I should be able to put on mascara, eat a burrito, and merge onto Turnpike, no problem, whenever I want. Like, that's just your truth. That's how you live. That's not freedom. That's I-4, actually, the traffic getting worse. Like, how could that happen? It could happen. A world with no boundaries doesn't stay free for very long. It actually becomes frightening. If nobody tells the truth, trust disappears. Relationships, if nobody stays faithful, relationships fall apart. If nobody rests, people burn out. If everyone does what they feel is right in the moment, eventually nobody feels safe anymore. Well, here's the uncomfortable part. We really don't need to imagine this. We're kind of living in a world like that right now. Like, we have more choices than we've ever had before, any generation before us, yet people are still completely overwhelmed. We have more ways to communicate, yet relationships feel increasingly fragile. We've got more freedom to define ourselves, freedom to express ourselves, entertain ourselves, pursue whatever we want, yet more people than ever feel anxious, exhausted, lonely, and slightly lost. Well, what if the version of freedom that we're chasing actually doesn't produce freedom? What if freedom isn't just doing whatever you want? What if real freedom is not found in removing every boundary? What if real freedom is found in choosing the right boundaries? And that's where you find freedom. That's why this summer we are going to spend the next 10 weeks walking through something that people assume they already understand, but probably don't, the 10 commandments. Now, if you're my age, 30, 31 years old. If you're my age, when you think of the Ten Commandments, you think of what? Charlton Heston coming down the mountain with these big stone tablets. That's just what you think. And there's this list that he has of things that God apparently is upset that we're enjoying. Like, that's what it is. Most people, they view the Ten Commandments as God's way of, like, standing at the edge of heaven and saying, stop having fun. Like, stop doing that. And we see the Ten Commandments as restrictive. We see them as oppressive and completely unrealistic. That's just how we view them. But what if you and I completely misunderstand the Ten Commandments? Could they be, just could they be, the loving boundaries of a good God that wants you to live in freedom? Let's pray. God, thank you so much for this morning. I thank you for those who you have brought here. I thank you for those that are joining us online. And Lord, I just pray that you would open our hearts and minds to your voice right now. Lord, you have something you want to speak to each one of us. It is unique, it is beautiful, and it is for us. And so God, help us just over the next few minutes to open our hearts, our minds, our souls to hearing your voice and your voice alone. Lord, I pray that you would speak with clarity to each one of us, the truth that you want each of us to hear. In your holy name. Amen. All right, so I want to start by putting this out there. No one is born a Christian, okay? No one's born a Christian, because you hear people say, you know, I've been a Christian my whole life. Well, no, you haven't. Every single one of us, we are born unjust. We're born lawless and disobedient. And if you might be thinking that maybe that's not you, I want us to take a little test using the Ten Commandments, okay? We're just going to use the Ten Commandments. We're all going to take a test together. We're going to go basic morality, because there's a lot of people that'll just say, you know what? I think good people go to heaven because God's a good God and I'm a good guy. So I'm probably going to get in. Like, that's what people say. And I'm like, okay, cool. Well, we're going to take a little test and we'll just see how good you are. You keep score to yourself, but I'm going to teach through the Ten Commandments, because I bet you'd be shocked at how many people are like, I've been coming to church forever and you can't name the Ten Commandments. So I'm going to teach through them real quick. We're going to go through this and we're just going to keep score. The Ten Commandments are found in Exodus chapter 20, second book of the Bible. And so we're going to see if we get any passing grades in the house afterwards. Okay, so commandment number one, you can put up your finger like this. Everybody put up a finger. This is group participation. Put up the finger like this. And if you were tempted in any way to put up a different finger, you're a sinner, okay? You already know. You already, like, failed, okay? But commandment number one, there is only one God. There's only one God. Here's the test question. Have you ever treated something in your life as if it was the most important thing other than God? You ever treated anything in your life as if it were the most important thing other than God? If you're a parent, this is a struggle. If you're married, this can be a struggle. If you're just dating somebody, this can be a struggle. Second commandment, you shall have no other gods before me. Have you ever asked something temporary to give you what only God can give you? Have you ever asked money to give you security? Have you ever asked your career to give you significance? Have you ever asked your spouse to give you wholeness? Have you ever asked your kids to give you identity? The moment you ask a temporary thing to carry eternal weight, it becomes a god, and you've broken commandment number two. Number three, don't use the Lord's name in vain. Some of you won't make it home if you hit any traffic and not break that one, okay? Number four, obey the Sabbath. Keep it holy. Do you guys actually Sabbath? Take a full day off just for rest. Who even does this anymore, right? I know, Chick-fil-A, Hobby Lobby, they still do it, right? They take a full day off. And if you have been traveling on a Sunday, which, if you're traveling on a road trip and you're traveling on a Sunday, you're already breaking the Sabbath. But you've thought, you know what? Hey, we're going to stop by Chick-fil-A and we're going to get lunch. And what is Chick-fil-A on Sundays? Yeah, a bunch of dang Christians, right? It's like, oh, we've all been disappointed not being able to get Chick-fil-A on a Sunday. Like, that just happens. Number five, obey your father and mother. All right, anybody nailed that one your whole life? If you're 2 or 20, you've broken that one, okay? Thou shall not murder. All right, that's number six. Thou shall not murder. And I know some of you are going, this is typically where people are like, you know what? I haven't done that one. I haven't murdered anybody. Well, Jesus comes along in the New Testament and he goes, hey, you've heard it said, thou shalt not murder. But I tell you, if you have harbored hate in anyone towards anyone in your life, if you've harbored hate in your heart, then you've already murdered them. We're like, oh, we do that all the time. You ever see a referee blow a call at a youth sports game? Everybody hates that referee if you're on one side or the other. You murderers, that's what's happened. Or have you ever been driving like a Christian in the left lane and somebody else in front of you in the left lane is driving the speed limit, driving like a sinner, and you're telling them where they need to go, right? Haven't you? You telling them where to go? You murdered them. Number seven, thou shall not commit adultery. Somebody's like, aha, never cheated on my wife, never cheated on my husband. Well, that's neat. Jesus, in the same sermon, comes in and says, hey, if you've ever lusted after another person, whether it's through a picture, through a book, through a movie, whatever it is, anytime you've commodified another human being, you have broken this commandment. Number eight, thou shall not steal. And maybe you're sitting here going, you know what? I don't steal, really. And I'm like, well, oh, yeah, you do. Let me just say it this way. Why do you have a dozen Crossline pens in your car? I didn't give those to you. You just took them. All right, I'm just kidding. I absolve you of the sin. You guys can keep those. Please keep them. Hand them out to other people. But just admit it. You're a wretched, black-hearted sinner, okay? Number nine, thou shalt not lie. And this is where people get offended. Like, are you calling me a liar? That's exactly what I'm calling you, a liar. And I'll prove it to you. How many of you have checked the box this week that says, I have read the terms and conditions, and you didn't? I did it on Wednesday at a dentist's office. I'm like, I'm not reading all those stupid things. I lied. Number nine. Number 10, thou shall not covet. Have you ever wanted something that God gave to somebody else? It's called HGTV. Or it's like, my neighbor just got a new Tesla. I want one of those. Now let's go back to the grading scale. How you doing? Anybody crushing it? Anybody go, I got all 10 nailed. Don't lie. Be honest. Like, if you lie in church, you go to double hell. You don't want to go there. Nobody's crushing it. That's why the Bible says we're all sinners. This is why we don't like the Ten Commandments. This is why people say, well, those are old. They're obsolete. They're archaic. They don't matter anymore. Why? We don't like them because we look at those and we just realize none of us can keep them. Not a single one of us. Well, then what are God's laws for? They're a mirror, they're an invitation, and they're a map. They're a mirror to hold up and realize we're not as good as we think we are. They're a mirror to hold up and say we can't keep the law. Even the easy ones we can't keep. They expose the reality that we need help, serious help, because the Bible goes on to explain. It's like, hey, if you're guilty of breaking one part of the law, you're actually guilty of breaking all of it. We learn in the Bible that it's like, it's not like you get graded on a curve or on a scale or there's a passing and a fail. It's like, it's pass fail. You either pass or you don't. And if you break one part of the law, you fail. So the mirror helps us understand that we need help if we're ever going to be free of the burden of sin and guilt and shame that comes with breaking the laws, which we all feel. The law is also an invitation to being in a loving relationship with our Creator through Jesus, who says, even though you've broken the law, I showed up. I have come to you so that you can be in relationship with God. You can be forgiven and be in relationship. The whole Bible is about relationship. So the law is actually an invitation. And then the law is a map leading to life within the boundaries that lead to freedom and human flourishing. They're a map. How do we get there? Because God's laws are about freedom, which seems counterintuitive because it's like any type of rule feels restrictive by nature, doesn't it? It's like you're just hemming me in. You're not letting me express myself. So let's dig in. We're going to unpack the Ten Commandments here. We're going to unpack, not the Ten Commandments, but we're going to unpack kind of this introductory week. And I want to give you three thoughts about the Ten Commandments and all of God's laws. Here's the first thought. God's commands aren't limitations to my freedom. They're actually how free people learn to live. See, before we can teach the commandments one by one in the coming weeks, we have to understand where they begin. This is why we misunderstand the Ten Commandments so much and all the laws of God. The first thing God says when Charlton Heston goes up on the mountain, when Moses goes up on the mountain, Mount Sinai, and he meets with God, and God gives him the commandments, the very first thing that God says is not, you shall not. The very first thing that God says to Moses is, I rescued you. Exodus 20, verse 2. Then God gave the people all these instructions. I am the Lord your God who rescued you from the land of Egypt, the place of your slavery. So when God gives the Ten Commandments, God does not begin with their behavior. He begins with rescue. The order is very, very important. Israel is living in slavery to Egypt. God does not say to them, here are 10 rules, keep them perfectly, and maybe I'll come and save you. He doesn't say that. He doesn't send the Ten Commandments to Moses and say, hey, if you guys can get a B or B minus, I'll come get you. No. He rescues them. Then he says, I already brought you out of Egypt. I already broke the power of Pharaoh. I already carried you through the sea. I already gave you freedom. Now let me teach you how free people live. God didn't rescue them because they followed the commandments. God gave them the commandments because he had already rescued them. And it's not a small detail. It's a major part of the whole message. And this is where religion gets it backwards. And you've got to understand this. Religion says, obey, and perhaps God will accept you. Well, the gospel says, in Christ, God has already rescued you. Now learn to walk in the freedom that he's given you. Religion says, hey, climb your way to God. You can get there. The gospel says, you can't. That's why God came down for you. Religion says, get cleaned up, then come home. This is so beautiful. The gospel says, come home. And then God will help you get your life in order. He'll begin to change everything from the inside out. God doesn't say to us, hey, if your church attendance gets consistent, if you can come here a little more often, you know, if your behavior cleans up, then I'll love you. Or if you stop struggling, like you keep struggling, if you stop, like I'll be there for you. If your kids will behave, Like, I'll be there for you. If you memorize the rules, I'll love you. Or maybe do the right things, and then I'll consider loving you. It's not what God says. God actually says, I love you. It's the first thing he says, I love you. Now let's get your church attendance more consistent so you can live in authentic community with other people who call me their God. And you can have help along the way. God says, I love you. So let's clean up your behavior so you stop leaving a wake of destruction everywhere you go. God says, I love you. Let's get strong in my word so that you might struggle a little less. God says, I love you. Let's get your house in order so your kids have a spiritual foundation. I love you. Let's write my laws on the walls of your home so your home can have a foundation built on my word. And it'll be a home base and a safe place for you to go out into the world from. That's why this series can't become 11 weeks of try harder and behave better and stop doing bad things. That is not what this is. That's been missing the point. We're not preaching through the Ten Commandments so you have a heavier backpack to walk out of here and go, oh, I got to try harder and do more and be better. We're actually walking through the Ten Commandments because God has rescued us through Jesus, and rescued people need to learn how to live in freedom. That's what rescued people. They need to learn how to live in the freedom that God's given. Like, see, Israel had walked out of Egypt. They walked out of Egypt, but that didn't mean that they instantly knew how to live as the people of God. For 400 years, slavery was all they had known. For 20 generations, they knew nothing but slavery. All they knew was making bricks, stacking bricks, building things, doing what they're told, being told who they are. That's all they had ever known. And then suddenly, God rescues them. They're no longer slaves. They're suddenly free. Well, here's the question. How do people who have only known slavery, every kid grew up a slave, every kid, all they knew was slavery. As they became adults, they lived in slavery. As they had kids, they taught their kids slavery. How do people who've only known slavery learn how to live free? God gives them his words, not to put chains back on them, but to remove Egypt from them. Some of you need to hear that today, because some of you have spent your whole spiritual life believing God mostly relates to you through his disappointment. That's how God relates to you. He's disappointed. You think Christianity means trying to stay on God's good side and doing whatever you can so that like God approves of you. You think that God only loves the polished version of you. He only loves the strong version of you. He only loves the version of you that has no doubts, never loses your temper, never struggles, never misses quiet time, never says the wrong thing on the way to church. That's who God loves. I'll just tell you this, God isn't offering freedom to perfect people in Scripture. He's actually offering freedom to enslaved people. That's why Jesus came. We're not simply people who need better advice. We are people who are trapped by sin and guilt, pride, shame, selfishness, and death. We don't need a better rule book. The rule book got us where we're at. We need a rescuer, which is what Jesus did at the cross. He did what we could never do for ourselves. He carried our sin. He paid our debt. He broke the power of condemnation. And then he opened a way home to the Father. So the Christian life does not begin with your ability to hold on to God. It actually begins with God's decision to come after you. That's where the Christian life begins. God's decision to come after you. Grace, rescue, and freedom come first. Then God begins to teach you how to live in that freedom that he's already given you. And you find that Jesus didn't come to tear down God's law. He actually came to fulfill it. Jesus checked off every single box on the list. And then he took every box that you didn't check off and put it on himself and died on the cross to bring you into a life that can be shaped by God's law from the inside out. That's where it's like a godly life is not merely like God trying to stop you from doing bad things. It's actually God transforming you into someone who desires what's good. Can you imagine your life if you just desired what's good all the time? If you just loved what is true and what truth is, you just love that? Can you imagine your life if you increasingly reflected the heart of Jesus the further you journeyed with God? And what's interesting is we see this before God ever gives the Ten Commandments in Exodus 20. He says something beautiful to Israel in Exodus 19. He says, you saw what I did to the Egyptians. You know how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. This is Exodus 19, verse 4. Verse 5, now if you will obey me and keep my covenant, you'll be my own special treasure from among the peoples on earth, for all the earth belongs to me. And you will be to me a kingdom of priests, my holy nation. And so freedom is not merely being released from something. Freedom is actually being restored to someone. Like God rescued Israel from Pharaoh so that they could belong to God and not to Pharaoh. Just like God rescued you from the world so that you wouldn't belong to the world anymore and that you might belong to him. That's what God did through Jesus. He didn't just free you from guilt. He calls you into relationship. He doesn't merely release you from your past. He calls you his own. He doesn't merely just forgive you. He wants to begin forming you. And what we find in Exodus, and this is really powerful, you just think about what we find in Exodus is God is not just interested in getting his people out of slavery. He's interested in getting slavery out of his people. That's what the Ten Commandments are for. That's what the law is for. Not to get people out of slavery. It's to pull slavery out of us. Because we all have it. We're all like Israel. Like that's the beauty of the story of Israel is that we relate on every level. We're living in slavery. We believe that we have to do good for God to love us. We've got to earn. We've got to produce. And maybe God will rescue us. Yet God says, I've already rescued you. I sent my son. He saved you. Now live in freedom. Because that's the problem that Israel faced almost immediately. It's interesting. They're physically out of Egypt. Their thinking is still shaped by Egypt. They're free, but then life becomes uncomfortable. And the first thing they want to do is go back to slavery. They say it numerous times. We should go back to Egypt. They're rescued. But they get hungry. They get tired. They get afraid. They get impatient. They're not getting what they want. And so they're like acting like slaves again. They're out of Egypt, but Egypt isn't fully out of them. You can relate to this. God has forgiven you, but anxiety still tries to run your life. Maybe you can relate to this. God has given you a new identity, but you still search for approval from people. Maybe you can relate to this. God has blessed your family, but you still carry patterns of anger and control and avoidance from the family that you grew up in. God's given you purpose. You still measure your worth by your success. God's given you enough, but you still keep looking sideways at what other people have. God's brought you out, but sometimes the old ways still have a grip on your life. This is why God's commands are not behavior management. They're actually formation. What is God forming? And you're going to see this throughout this series. What is God forming? A people who worship him and him alone. That's what he wants to form. He wants to form a people that don't have to take what's not theirs. He's forming husbands and wives that are absolutely faithful through and through. He's forming lives where families, he's forming families where honor matters. He's forming people whose word can be trusted. He's forming humans who are not mastered by comparison. He's forming a community that knows how to work really hard and rest really well. He's forming free people. That's what he wants. So first off, God's commands aren't limitations to freedom. They're how free people learn to live. Second thought, God's commands aren't random rules. They reveal how life works best. They're not just 10 random restrictions. Think of them as 10 phrases from God about reality. What does he cover in the 10 commandments? Worship, family, truth, marriage, rest, desire, justice, and love. All covered in the Ten Commandments. He's revealing the kind of life human beings were designed to live. So think of our cross-line fields, okay? Some of you might know, we got 15 acres of land in Horizon West, and we've got a vision of using youth sports to reach people for Jesus Christ. The county didn't make enough green space, so we've got 15 acres. We don't have a church building yet. We're hoping to start that this fall, but we've got 4 acres of field that we've already created, and the community, those fields are full sometimes of 300-400 kids practicing sports and families all over the place. It's really incredible. We've got soccer, lacrosse, and football that happen on our fields. And what happens is whenever they have a game coming, these sports teams will hire somebody to come out and paint lines on the field for their game. And they're awesome. The fields look great when they're lined. Well, imagine someone walking onto one of our soccer fields for a game. Coming out, maybe it's a referee, maybe it's one of the parents, and just bringing all the kids, gathering everybody together and say, hey, everybody, listen up. we got a problem. You're like, what's the problem? These white lines, they're oppressive. These white lines are terrible. Like, who says the ball needs to stay in bounds? Like, that's just ridiculous rule. Why are there only two goals? Like, we should have three or four. How many goals you guys want? Let's take a vote. We'll all put out the goals out. Why does only the goalie get to use his hands? I think that's a dumb rule. That's so restrictive. I think everybody, you can just express yourself however you want. All right, let's play. You know what you'd have you do that? You would not have soccer. You would have 22 kids chasing a ball around with like three parents yelling at them from their beach chairs. Like, that's just what you're going to have. The boundaries are not there because someone hates soccer. The boundaries are there because they make soccer possible. You take the boundaries out, there's no soccer. It's like the notes on a piano. They're not restrictions and destroy music. They are what make music possible. Like the guardrail on a mountain road. It's not there because the transportation department decided, we don't care about views. We're going to wreck the view and put a guardrail. No, it's because somebody knows there's a cliff on the other side. The banks of a river. They're not stealing freedom from the water. They're what gives the river like direction, power, and life. And what happens when a river overflows its banks, overflows its boundaries? Utter destruction. That's what happens, which is us when we have no boundaries. We destroy everything in our wake. God's commands are not barriers keeping you from joy. They're loving boundaries to keep you from destruction and allow you to experience joy. You got to understand, God is not guessing what makes life work. He designed life. He knows what happens when we worship achievement, when we worship money and sex and success and comfort and children and image and politics and ourselves. He knows what happens when we worship those things. He knows what happens when truth becomes flexible. He knows what happens when marriages just become disposable. He knows what happens when greed becomes runs unchecked and when nobody rests and when children are never taught honor and when we desire everybody else's life instead of the life that we've been given and we don't experience our life with gratitude. He knows what happens when lies destroy trust in a relationship. So God speaks, not because he's controlling, but because he's compassionate. You ever thought of the Ten Commandments or God's law as compassionate? That's what it is. He's not controlling. He's compassionate. You can break down the Ten Commandments into two parts. The first four are vertical. They're about our relationship with God. The next six are horizontal. They're about our relationship with other people. It's how do we love other human beings? And we love God and we love other human beings. That's why Jesus summarizes all of the law into two things. He was asked at one point in Scripture, he was like, hey, what's the most important commandment? And so Jesus answers Matthew 22, verse 37. He says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. First and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. Jesus broke down the law into two things. Love God, primary. Love others. So the Ten Commandments are about God protecting what matters most. Think about what is protected by the Ten Commandments. He protects worship. He protects families. They protect marriage. They protect truth. They protect contentment, human dignity, rest. They protect the kind of community where people can actually flourish and experience life, the life that God intends. They're not random rules. They're how life actually works. And I'll just tell you this. You might not like every boundary. Like who likes boundaries? Nobody likes boundaries, but a loving boundary can save your life. Every parent understands this. Like when your child is little and starts running towards the street, you don't say, I really want to honor your journey to self-discovery. Maybe speeding traffic is just a part of your truth. You go, little one. Like nobody's going to do that as a parent. What do you do when your kid starts running towards the street? You grab them. You stop them. You may even scare them a little bit. Because as a mom or a dad, you're not wanting to restrict them. You just know that you're saving them from what they can't see. You're saving them from what they can't go. They can't know. And I'll tell you this, some of us have spent years assuming God was withholding something from us, right? When in reality, God was protecting us from something that would eventually break us. sometimes God's restrictions with the law in other ways is God's protection, not his restriction. Like, God's commands don't come from a God who wants less for you. They come from a Father who knows what leads to life. Like, a fish is free in the water, not free on a sidewalk. Like, we know that. And I'll just tell you, when I moved from obeying God when I was younger, I obeyed God because I'll tell you what, I grew up in some fire and brimstone churches. I got saved like 100 times growing up, because every time these preachers come in, tell you you're going to hell. And I'm like, oh no. Like, if you did this, you're going to hell. I'm like, oh, I did that Tuesday. I need to be saved again. I go up front. I mean, I was saved so many times. I'm thoroughly saved, okay? I'm saved so many times. I think God's like, can you stop already? You're done. Like, you got it. You're saved. But it's like, why? Because I thought that I had to obey to earn something from God. I had to obey to get God to like me. And I'll tell you, there was a transition. There was a moment where I began to understand something new about God, and my obedience to him shifted to not obeying him to get something from him. It was, I actually fell in love with Jesus Christ. I fell in love with God, and Jesus became life to me. And I started realizing that my obedience comes out of my love for him who rescued me. It's a different reason to obey. I obey in response to God's sending his son to rescue me, to die on the cross for me. And so I obey because this is whom I love saying, I want a relationship to be strong. And when you live this way, our relationship is deep. I started obeying because I truly believed that God's ways were best, that God's ways were actually how life was designed to be experienced. And that kind of changed the game for me. It's like you don't flourish by resisting the design of the one who created you. You flourish by trusting him that his ways are best, that he might know what he's doing and you might not, and that he has his best intentions for you. So one more thought about God's laws. God's commands are how free people learn to live in their freedom. They teach us how life works best. And finally, God's laws are designed to keep free people free. The temptation that you and I are going to have is that once we begin living in the freedom of God and following his way, the temptation we're going to have is to go back to slavery, to go back to choosing our own way instead of God's way. Why would anybody do that? Because you have an enemy named Satan, and he will do anything to drag you back into slavery. Do anything. The more he can get you to see God's laws as and God's ways as oppressive and archaic, and that they're there to hurt you, the more he can pull you back into bondage and slavery. He can pull you back into sin and guilt and shame and destruction. Jesus kind of lays this out for us. John 10:10, he says, the thief Satan comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. But I've come that they may have life and have it to the full. Satan's plan is to steal your freedom, kill your joy, destroy every relationship you have, starting with your relationship with God. And he does it the same way he did it from the beginning in the Garden of Eden with Eve. Getting us to believe that God's holding us back. Getting us to believe that God is keeping you from joy. Getting us to believe that God is lying to you about what is good. And he's actually telling you that what is good is bad, and what's bad is good. It's very confusing. Satan's very good at getting us to choose our own way instead of God's. So you have an enemy that wants you back in slavery so he can have his way with you. Because he knows you can't have a full life when you're in bondage to sin. You can't have a full life. You can't have a full life when you're racked by guilt over hurting somebody that you love. You can't have a full life when you're trusting in created things for fulfillment rather than your creator. You can't have a full life because those things will always let you down. But Jesus says, I've come that you may have life and life to the full by being transformed into someone who loves what is good, hates what is evil, and is being transformed into the image of Jesus Christ. That's life to the full. So just imagine what your life would be like if you learned to live in the freedom that Jesus offered you. Imagine families learning not simply what God says, but why what God says leads to life. Imagine a family, it just gets why. Why God's way leads to life. Imagine marriages becoming stronger because faithfulness matters. Because faithfulness is something that God's called you to. Imagine parents establishing rhythms of rest and worship in homes that are like running exhausted right now because we can't say no to anything. We want our kids in every sport and everything that they can possibly be in. We just never stop. Imagine a home that's different than that. Imagine teenagers discovering that following Jesus is not losing freedom, but it's finding life, a life that's not controlled by pressure, comparison, approval, or impulse. Imagine adults finally surrendering the habits and the secrets and the patterns that have promised freedom but deliver bondage. I'll tell you, that's a family that's winning with Jesus. It's one of the things we are called to do is to help families win with Jesus. And we know that if you connect your life and your heart to Jesus as a parent and as your kids do the same thing, that you begin building on a foundation that God has given us to live from that will lead you to life to the full. So we want to help families win. And I'll just tell you, if you have no boundaries in your home right now, you're setting up your kids to fail miserably. We need boundaries. We need the right boundaries. And just imagine a church. Like if we can just expand it to a church, a whole group of people that aren't trying to earn God's approval, but are living from his approval. It's a different way of living. That's the invitation of the Ten Commandments. That's the invitation of this series, and that's the invitation of Jesus. So I've got two application steps for you. Maybe three if I think of another one. One is I want to encourage you to journal this week. And I know you might say, I don't really write stuff. I'm not a writer. That's okay. Hit the little microphone button and speak to your phone. Speak your thoughts. Like it'll write for you, okay, if you don't do this. But just journal a little bit this week. Slow down enough. Write an answer. Read Exodus 20, verse 1 through 17. Just read the Ten Commandments, verse 1 through 17. And rather than asking, well, why does God have this rule? Here's a different question. I'd love for you to write this question down. If you got something to write on, because I know you're probably not going to do this unless you write it down, okay? Let it be written, let it be done. If you're not interested in writing something down, then you're not interested in really doing anything from this message. And I don't say that because I'm being mean. I'm just saying I know human behavior, and I know that if I don't write something down, there's a good chance I won't do it. So I want to encourage you right now, write down a couple questions that you might ask yourself this week. And it's okay to get out your phone and put it in your notes section. Read Exodus 20, 1 through 17. Don't ask, why does God have this rule? I want you to ask, what good thing is God protecting here? What good thing is God protecting? And what kind of life is God forming in Exodus 20, 1 through 17? What kind of life is God forming? Then along with that, as you journal that, I've got another question. Where have you been defining freedom as doing whatever you want, but doing what you want is not actually producing freedom? Like, where are you just kind of expressing your freedom and doing whatever you want, but it's not really leading to where you think it should? It's not producing the life you long for. And maybe, just I'll give you a couple of examples. Maybe it's in your schedule, and you just keep saying yes to everything, but your soul's exhausted, your family's getting the leftovers. And you just keep saying, you got freedom to say yes to everything, but you're just not. You just don't have control over your schedule. Maybe it's your phone. Nobody is forcing you to pick up your phone 76 times a day, I think is what they say. You pick up your phone and check, last I heard. And I think it's even more than that for teenagers. But it's like you're picking up 75 times a day. Maybe it's your phone. You have no control there. You have the freedom to do it, but it's not good for you. It's not producing freedom. It's actually quietly stealing your attention, your peace, and your ability to be present with the people that you love the most. Maybe it's your anger, and you keep telling yourself you can express yourself however you want, but everybody around you is walking on eggshells because they don't want to set you off. Maybe it's your spending, and you treat desire as direction, and now your lack of financial peace is robbing you from having a full life. Maybe it's a secret habit. It's like you called it freedom at first. You have the freedom to do. You explain away, this is why I do this, and let me just prove that it's okay for me to do because I can do whatever I want. But I'll tell you what, somewhere along the way, it became something you can't stop doing. And you're not free anymore. You're completely in the grass. You're in slavery again. And maybe another question, this is extra credit question, is where do you know God has a boundary or a rule that you're ignoring right now? Or you haven't even considered that God might have a boundary there that could bring health and the future that you want. What I love about this series is what we're going to learn over the next 10 weeks is just how deeply, from the beginning to the end of the Bible, God is committed to a relationship with you. Do you know that's what the Bible is the story of? It's a God that is deeply committed to a relationship with you. It is a story of his pursuit from the beginning to the end of the Bible. It's him pursuing you. It's him coming down, reaching down, wanting a relationship with you so that you could have life to the full. My hope is that over the next 10 weeks, you realize how much God loves you. Like, he loves you so much. You can't fathom the amount of his love. And we just don't live like loved children so often. But that's what you are. And I hope through this series, you learn just how much God loves you, how deeply he loves you. And if you ever question that, you can just go to the cross and just see what he was willing to do to rescue you. He's willing to put his own life on the line, to redeem you, to restore you, to be in relationship with you so that you can live a life of freedom, a life of joy and hope. And you can live life to the full. Let's pray. Just with every head bowed, eyes closed. If you've never stepped across the line of faith, I want to help you do that right now. The Bible says that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that he rose from the dead, that you will be saved. And so what you can do in these moments, you can just repeat after me, just from your heart. You can say it out loud, or you can speak from your heart. God hears both. But you can just say something like this: Jesus, today I confess that you are Lord. And I believe in my heart that God raised you from the dead. Thank you for loving me so much that you were willing to die in my place. I ask for your forgiveness. And today I give my life to you. Help me learn to live in the freedom that you've given me. And God, for all of us in the room, I pray that we would grow deep in our conviction that your ways are best. Father, as we work through the commandments over the next 10 weeks, would you just allow us to see your love shine through? Would you help us learn to trust you and live in the faith that you have our best intentions in mind at all times? And that even when things don't go our way, you're still working for the good of those who love you. I pray that we would increase our commitment to giving you access to our hearts so you can transform us to be more like you on a daily basis. In your holy name, amen. We're going to close our service with a couple of songs of worship, and I want to just encourage you over the next few moments is to engage the lyrics. God wants access. He wants access. Would you open your heart to him? Would you open your mind during worship? Would you allow the words on the screen to be true to you? And this first song is just this idea that God has created you to do more than just exist and suck oxygen from everybody else. He actually created you for more, created you to do more, to be more, to follow him in such a way that you experience more of life than you ever have. And so as we sing this first song, I want you to engage it and do business with God. And whatever is holding you back, whatever has sidelined you or where you feel stuck, I want you to grab onto the freedom that God is offering you this morning to live a different way. So let's go ahead and stand up and let's worship together.